Is everybody a little cooler now? And you can hear me okay? You usually hear me without a microphone pretty good, so. I was born with a big mouth, so blame it on my parents, I guess. All right, Genesis chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read, let's just start reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to take a little break this morning from our study on prayer. We've still got a week or two left to go on that. But since it is Memorial Day weekend, and some of this we're going to talk about this morning ties in with some of the stuff we talked about concerning prayer. We want to talk a little bit today about the whole concept of human government. We think about, of course, this weekend, our nation, our government, those who have given their lives in defense of our nation. And it's important that we understand all of that from a biblical perspective. Everything that we understand, every aspect of our life, every area of our life, we need to think of it not strictly just from an emotional standpoint, but we need to have what we believe about those things founded in some truth, founded in God's truth. So we want to look at human government today and some of the misunderstandings about human government and about the United States of America and maybe a new way of understanding why our nation is what it is. In Genesis chapter 9, we see the institution of human government. We go to Genesis chapter 9 quite often because it's the place where God makes a change, a dispensational change in the establishment of human government. The verse is verse 6. Whoso sheddeth, there we go, that's a tongue twister. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And that statement in Genesis chapter 9 marks a distinct change from what had been effect previous to that. If you look back to Genesis chapter 4, and go to Genesis chapter 4 and down to we're not going to read Genesis chapter 4. What's happening in Genesis chapter 4 is that Cain has killed Abel. And God is now talking with Cain about all that, about the death of Abel, about the first murder in history. And as he does that in verse 13, And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. So in Genesis chapter 4, Cain has killed Abel, first murder in history. He killed his brother, probably his twin brother. Cain and Abel were probably twins. Cain kills Abel. And Cain's concern is that someone finding me should kill me. He had reason to be concerned about that because remember, when Cain killed Abel, he had killed the brother and son of everybody else on planet Earth. It wasn't like he just killed some stranger. He killed his own brother, but that brother was also the brother of all of their brothers and sisters. It was the son, of course, of Adam and Eve. So he had good reason to be concerned that someone in the family is going to come and take vengeance on me because of what I've done to Abel. God allays that fear and specifically says that is not going to happen.
In fact, God set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him, and God specifically prohibited. He says, if any take vengeance on Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. So God specifically prohibited anyone from taking vengeance on Cain. God specifically prohibited anyone from taking Cain's life because he had taken Abel's life. But when you look at Genesis chapter 9, there's quite a change has taken place. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. Now there's a change takes place. Now God said, if someone sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. Genesis 4, I'm going to set a mark on Cain so that no one can take vengeance on him. Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 9, I'm sorry, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That change is what we understand and what we would call today human government. That is, that mankind has the ability and the responsibility to rule over other men. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. Man has the responsibility to take vengeance on those that do evil. Now, that is, and we've looked at this before, that is the fourth of God's divinely established institutions, human government is. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, we looked at this first of those divinely established institutions when we talked about prayer, as we started our study on prayer. The first of those divinely established institutions is volition. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And in our study on prayer, we've seen how that simple act of God in putting that tree in the garden that man was not allowed to eat instituted a system of volition. That is, that mankind has the right to choose. Every human being has a sovereign will over their own affairs. Adam and Eve could choose to eat the fruit of that tree. They could choose not to. That's the reason God put it there. So they would have to make a choice. The other side of volition is that you become responsible and accountable for the choices you make. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. If you don't eat the tree, you'll live. Adam and Eve were responsible. They chose to eat of the tree. In the day they ate thereof, they died spiritually, were separated, alienated from God. There was a result of the choice that they made. The second divinely established institution, verse 22 of chapter 2, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Marriage is the second divinely established institution. God took something out of Adam that he needed, used it to make Eve. That made Adam needy, and what he needed was what God had used to make Eve. Adam needed Eve. Eve needed Adam because he didn't take everything out of Adam, just took a part of Adam. And by making two creatures that were both needy and needed each other, he instituted marriage. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew he was his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So family becomes the third divinely established institution. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She brought forth a son, brought forth two sons, actually, Cain and Abel. And that sets the pattern. God's pattern for the orderly functioning of society is volition, marriage, and family. The right to choose, to be held accountable for those choices, marriage, a structure, a union between a man and a woman that produces a family, and children are brought up and matured and nurtured in the context of that family. That's the basic structure of society, the basic building block. Now, there's a problem with that. And the problem, well, I should say this way. The problem is not with that. The problem is with mankind's implementation of this. Just like the law, Paul says the law was just and good and holy, but mankind couldn't keep the law. The problem was not with the law, the problem was with man's ability to keep the law. Volition, marriage, and family are proper basis for an orderly functioning society. The problem is mankind's ability to function in that context. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, she conceived, a family is begun. What happened in that first family in Genesis chapter 4 that we just talked about earlier? Murder. That's what happened in the first family. There was a murder. So obviously, the structure that that family was supposed to bring to society, that that marriage and that family was supposed to bring to society, didn't come. Because in that first family, there is a murder. Now, when you read chapter 5, he's basically telling you the generations of Adam. Here are his sons and his grandsons and all of that. When you get to chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them. So you've got now a multiplication of the human species. Based on marriage and family, the human species begins to multiply. Daughters are born unto them. The sons of God, verse 2, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. We're not going to get into all that this morning. We understand that that's the sons of God coming into the daughters of men, a union between angels and humans, and it creates a race of beings. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same were mighty men, we're told, men of renown. Those giants in the land, one of those giants was Goliath. He was the Goliath of Gath. He was one of the giants in the land. And those giants were literally supernatural beings. David killed Goliath. He also, if you read more of the history of David, he killed all the giants in the land, drove out all the giants in the land. They're called in Scripture sometimes the sons of Anak. They're called the Anakim. Whoops. See it? The older you get, the harder it is to spell and talk at the same time. I've found that. Anakim, that's it. Because they're the sons of Anak. And those giants in the land, you know, we've talked about this before, the sons of God, daughters of men, all of that stuff. The point is, when all of that happens, it has a direct, it's a direct attack on this, on marriage and family. That basic building block of society, marriage and family, is totally undermined by the angelic race entering into the human bloodstream and producing this new race of beings that the Bible calls giants, the sons of Anak. So all of this begins to get messed up. Volition is messed up because there is no accountability for sin. If you look to verse, look at verse 11. Of chapter 6. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and said, Behold, it is corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the Lord said, God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There is no accountability for sin. The earth is corrupt, the earth is filled with violence. In verse 5, we read this, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So mankind certainly was using his volition to choose evil. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But the other side of volition, being held accountable, there was nothing. Because ultimately, the earth is filled with violence. There is nothing to restrain man's volition, the ability to choose evil. So when you get to Genesis chapter 6, all of these things that are supposed to cause society to function in a certain way have broken down. They have totally collapsed. Not because these things are bad, but because mankind's implementation of them is bad. Because mankind is evil. And he chooses to do evil, but doesn't hold people accountable for that. Marriage is destroyed by the entering in of the angelic host. Family is destroyed when there are this race of giants. All of it is just destroyed. So God's response to that is, I'm going to destroy all mankind from the earth. That's what you read in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. The flood comes, everything is destroyed, and God starts anew, if you will, with Noah in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he basically tells Noah the same thing he told Adam and Eve. That is, in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what he had told Adam and Eve. Down in verse 7, he says, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Again, that's what he told Adam and Eve. But he adds something. He adds verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. And what he adds is human government. And he adds human government to be the underpinning of all of these. He adds human government to provide an environment in which volition, marriage, and family can function. Because volition, marriage, and family, left to the devices of evil mankind, were not functioning. They just were not. There was no accountability for evil. Marriage had broken down. Family had broken down. And as a result of that, when these three break down, the result is violence. All the earth was filled with violence. And God institutes human government. And in instituting human government, when he starts anew with mankind, he's instituting human government to be like an umbrella institution that will provide a safe haven, if you will, for these others to function. Government, the first thing government does is it is the enforcer of volition. And that really is what sets everything else in order. Government becomes the enforcer of volition. Government, man will still do evil. But now there is a structure over and above the family structure to hold men accountable for the evil that they do. To hold them to account. So volition allows you a free will to make a choice, but the institution of government is the institution that is going to hold people accountable for those evil choices that they make. Once that is in place, it allows an environment where marriage and family can now begin to function again properly. And that's exactly what begins to happen. If you look in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And you read about the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their grandsons. And in verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their, what? Nations. Down in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their, what? Nations. Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and in their, what? Nations. So the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem, the sons of Japheth, their grandchildren, they become the heads of nations. Government leads to... Genesis chapter 10, verse 5 is the first time in your Bible the word nations is used. A nation is a new creation that God makes in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, when he says, man shall have authority over other men. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He creates nations. In Genesis chapter 10, the earth is divided into nations based upon the descendants of Noah. The first nations are the families of the sons of Noah. They have a common language. They have a common geographical area. They have that common tie to an ancestry, and they become a nation. They become a governmental structure with authority over and above the family to rule over a given group of people in a given geographic area. That's what a nation is. They're created in Genesis 9. They're put into effect in Genesis chapter 10. And their purpose is to enforce volition so that marriage and family can prosper, so that violence will no longer be in the land and in the earth. That's the purpose of it. Now, that's the general principle of what nations are. When you get to Genesis chapter 12, all this is happening in quick succession in Genesis. Bam! You know, Genesis 9, there's human government. Genesis 10, there's nations. Genesis 12, there's a nation, a special nation. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great what? Nation. Here's where all this nation stuff and blessing of the nations and all gets to be tricky and sticky, and where believers get messed up. God instituted nations. The principle of nationalism was instituted by God. Whether it's the United States of America, France, Germany, Great Britain, the Soviet Union, whoever it is, that principle that they're going to be men rule other men, that is ordained by God of every nation on planet Earth. There is only one nation on planet Earth that has ever existed that was specifically built by God. And which one was that? That was Israel. That was the one that he started to build in Genesis. I will make of you a nation. All the other nations, now they are ordained by God, that institution of nationalism, just like family is ordained by God, just like marriage is ordained by God. We've talked about this before. Marriage is ordained by God, but who you marry is ordained by you. You know, God says, marry in the faith. Other than that, your life will be a lot better if you just marry the one you like instead of one that you hate, all right? So find somebody in the faith, marry him. Find somebody in the faith that you like and marry him. You'll be good. But the institution of marriage and family, that's ordained by God. Government is ordained by God. One government was supernaturally placed by God, the nation Israel. And what you cannot do when you study the Bible is say, because this general principle, God ordained nations, that then the leader of every nation is ordained by God. Who's ruling it? What they're doing? Is he blessing them? Is he cursing them? All of that. There's only one nation that God ever said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And that was Israel. There's only one nation that God ever said, I will give you a king to reign over you. And that's Israel. There's only one nation that God ever said, here's the land where you're going to dwell. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Girgashites. And that was Israel. There's only one nation that God ever said, I will go before you and fight in battle. And I will defeat your enemies. And that was Israel. So you need to be careful that you don't mix this general principle of nationalism and the building of this special nation are two different things. Now, the reason God can build a special nation is because he instituted nationalism. So now that I've instituted nationalism, I'm going to build a nation that's a part of all that. When we get to the dispensation of grace, Paul tells us there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Greek. The middle wall of partition is broken down. There is not today a chosen nation. There is not today a nation that God built. There is not today a nation that is where it is because God put it there. There is not today a nation whose founding was on the wise of Genesis chapter 12. I will build me a nation. Now there are nations today because that general principle of nationalism is still in effect. And the nations that prosper today are the nations that do what God ordained nations to do. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Keep your hand back here in Genesis, but turn to Romans chapter 13. Paul talks to you in Romans 13 about what nations are to do. And it's interesting, in Romans chapter, well, we'll look at that in just a minute. In Romans 13 verse 1, Paul brings this whole concept of nationalism. Now remember, Paul has said there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The middle wall of partition that made Israel what they were is broken down. They are no longer God's chosen nation. They are blinded for a season. But he reinforces this general principle of nationalism. That is, that God intends his society to be structured around national institutions. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul reinforces the idea of nationalism, and he says the powers that be are ordained of God. But you understand when Paul says that, he's going back here to Genesis 9. He's going back to Genesis 9 and saying, this structure of society and the government that underpins it all, that's ordained by God. When he says the powers that be are ordained by God, he doesn't mean Barack Obama was chosen by God to be president. He doesn't mean George W. Bush was chosen by God to be president. He doesn't mean George Washington was chosen supernaturally by God to bring forth a nation on the North American continent. That's not the context in which he says it. What he's saying is, in fact, he's writing this to people that are under the authority of the Roman government, which was a very, by our standards today, an extraordinarily oppressive and wicked government, the Roman government. And he says to those people under the Roman government, the powers that be ordained of God. He's not telling them those wicked, oppressive Roman leaders were chosen by God, but he is telling them the system of human government and the system of nationalism is ordained by God. And therefore let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Because that system of government is... Now, you, and this is a whole other topic for another day. You can have evil people running God's system. And then it's a problem. Then you got to figure out what you're going to do about that. But the principle itself of human government, the principle that men are in authority over other men, is ordained by God. When you have evil people in God's system, you know, what do you do about that? Well, you know, Paul gives you some guidelines for that too, but that's not really what we're talking about today. In verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is good, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's a minister to execute wrath. He is the revenger, government is. Interestingly enough, when you look back in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives you the principles under which you operate as an individual. In Romans 13, he's giving you governmental principles. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what you're supposed to do as an individual. You are not supposed to take vengeance. You are supposed to give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's you as an individual believer in the dispensation of grace. Just let it go. How many times has somebody said that? Just let it go. That's exactly what Paul says. You as an individual, if someone has wronged you, let it go. Just let it go. However, in chapter 13, verse 4, he, government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Is there some earthly authority that is going to take vengeance today. Yes, there is. It's what Paul writes about here in chapter 13. He, the powers that be, that governmental structure, is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God. When government does that, it's executing a God-given responsibility. Back in chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, in the context of this world and this life, how is the way that God repays? Through government. Government is a minister of God. That's how volition is fulfilled. You have the right to choose to do evil, but there is a structure in place that the purpose of God in that structure is to hold you accountable for the evil that you do. You are not responsible as an individual. I am not responsible as an individual for holding somebody accountable for the evil that they do. But the government is responsible. That's the responsibility God gives them. In chapter 12, don't take vengeance as an individual. In chapter 13, God has a vehicle to take vengeance in this world. Now we know there's judgment to come in the next world. But Paul in Romans 12 and 13 are talking about how do you live your life today on planet Earth. And government is for the purpose of executing the responsibility of volition. And when you do that, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. When government does that properly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, and keep your hand back there in Genesis. Keep your hand there in Genesis 6. I think I told you to keep your hand back there, so if you did, that's good. Genesis 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 2, pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Quiet, peaceable, godliness, honesty. Think about those words and read Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. If you're going to look for a verse that was the opposite of a quiet and peaceable life, for me, Genesis 6, 11, that's about as far from a quiet and peaceable life as you can get. In all godliness and honesty. If the earth is corrupt and full of violence, is anybody leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? Probably not. The earth is corrupt and full of violence. The purpose of government is to provide a quiet... The purpose of government is to take you from Genesis 6... to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The purpose of government is to take a society that is corrupt and filled with violence and make it a society that we can live quiet and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. That's what government's supposed to do. Because in a society where you can live quiet and peaceably, marriage and family can prosper. In a society that is filled with violence and corruption, marriage and family have a real hard time. But if you're in a society that you can live quiet and peaceably, you can focus your efforts. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The reason that the United States of America has been the launching pad for any major evangelism in the last couple hundred years is because we have a situation where we live quiet and peaceably for the most part. I know there are things we complain about. You whine and groan and moan, and I whine and groan and moan, and it ought to be this way and it ought to be that way, and blah, 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 blah. But on the other hand, compared to Afghanistan, it's pretty cushy, isn't it? Compared to Pakistan, it's nice. compared to some of the countries we're involved in right now, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, those the Middle Eastern countries, Egypt, Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, all the... There is... Can you ever remember a time when the Middle East has been quiet and peaceable? I mean, in your lifetime? Has there ever been quiet and peaceable? It's a land filled with violence. And when you live in a land filled with violence, you really don't have time. If all you can think about is, how can I live another day? You don't have time to worry about God will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You just don't have the time for it, or the inclination to do it, or the money to carry it out. If every waking moment is spent just trying to claw your way through another day because of war and violence and pestilence and all the rest, then, and you're not leading quiet and peaceable lives, then what God wants to have done in verse 3 and 4 is not going to get done. It's not going to happen. The reason our nation is what it is because a governmental structure has provided 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, has provided for us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And as a result, many have been able to put their efforts into preaching the truth so that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You have to have a unencumbered life to be able to put time into doing that. You have to have a life where you can count on, you know, some things you're just going to be taken care of. I mean, if you lived in Afghanistan for the last couple generations of your family, you would have had invasion after invasion after invasion after invasion, warring tribes, warring countries, just millions of people killed and slaughtered and families destroyed and disrupted. And in that context, nobody's, even if somebody's there that's saved, they're not thinking about preaching the gospel. They're thinking about, how can I live till tomorrow? How can I provide some food for my children? How can I protect them? How can I have shelter? What am I going to do? We've lived in a society and a culture where the quiet and peaceable life is kind of taken as a given. How many of you are worried that when you go home from church this morning, your home will no longer be there, it will have been destroyed by some invading army? How many of you are worried about that? You don't look worried. You look just fat, dumb, and happy. You know, you're just kind of groggy. But other than that, you look fine. You know, we don't worry about things that many other parts of the world have to really worry about. And because of that, we can focus on the proclamation of the gospel and living our lives toward the proclamation of that gospel. And that's because a governmental structure enforces volition and allows these two basic building blocks, marriage and family, to prosper. And in the context of a marriage, children can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is Paul's instruction, and men can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, having all men saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's not just preaching the gospel out there, but that's what goes on in your own household. Because every new person that's born is another person that needs to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And government allows these two, marriage and family, to function by enforcing volition so that the earth is not filled with violence. The earth filled with violence is exactly the opposite of 1 Timothy chapter 2, a quiet and peaceable life. That's exactly the opposite of Genesis chapter 6. And the reason our nation prospers is not because God divinely ordained George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and all those other founders that we talk about all the time, that we hear about. They were great men with a vision that understood what government is supposed to be. They understood that government is to enforce volition so that marriage and family can prosper. And if we just let the, if we just provide that umbrella of protection and safety and godliness, a quiet and peaceable life, then the rest will take care of itself. That's what government needs to do. Provide that umbrella of protection. Provide that shield in which marriage and family can prosper, and that most basic of all building blocks of society, then we'll do the rest. And we'll provide the opportunities and the options of having all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So be thankful for the nation we have, for the government that we have. Not who's in authority, that's not the issue. The point is, there's a system of government in place, a tradition of government in place in our nation that enforces volition and allows marriage and family to prosper. And that's been the case all the way through. And be thankful for that, not in the sense, well, God chose our nation and planted our nation and built our nation, but in the sense that because men operate based upon these principles and institutions of God, there's a good outcome. When you make choices that are godly choices, it has godly outcomes. And that's why our nation has prospered, because godly choices that have caused us to prosper. And we need to be thankful for that. Not only today, but every day. Be thankful for that. That we lead a quiet and peaceable life. And the next time you're so ticked off about something, think what it would be like to live in Genesis 6. And be glad you live in 1 Timothy 2. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity that we have to live in quietly and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. And we pray that we would take that opportunity, use that advantage that we have to work toward the goal of all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.